Well, we have worshiped already, haven't we? I mean, I probably don't even have to do this, but tough. I'm going to do it anyway. Joy to be in the house of the Lord and to sing praises and to see these children excited about singing praises to the Lord and their cowboy camp they had. And just a great day. I don't know if I should do this, but I got to tell you about a special guest that is with us today. My mother is here visiting, and her friend Judy. We welcome them. So if you see anyone up here with a video camera going back and forth, you know who that is. So it's been a little while since I've been up here to preach, and a little dangerous to ask someone to preach who hasn't in a little while. I have ample opportunity to preach, but I don't give up the opportunity to lead worship very often. And because that is my joy to be able to do that. But thanks to JR, he's always willing to step in there and cover for us. And y'all can continue to pray for Miss Carol as she's had her surgery and she's going to be in some pain. So just pray for her. And well, JR is always willing to step in, and the man loves music, and he loves to sing, and he loves to worship. And I just give him thanks. So turn to Genesis 24. We're going to jump right into it this morning. Genesis chapter 24, I said it was dangerous for someone who hasn't preached in a while, so I picked the longest chapter in Genesis. So I've got to get it all in one Sunday, because if next time you probably won't remember what I preached today. And also, don't worry, because the ushers are ready when if they need to bring you a sandwich or something. And we'll get going in here if they're ready to go. All right. So Aaron read for us in chapter 24, verse 1 through 9, as the beginning of the background of what I'm going to be preaching about today. So let's think about that section. You can look at that if you have your copy of God's Word, and just review those first 9 verses as an introduction to this sermon. So let me summarize what is going on here, what's happening so far in verse 1 through 9. Abraham is getting pretty old, and he's very concerned about his family line and that Isaac would continue the line for him in the way that God has instituted this family to be continued. He's already instructed Abraham quite a bit about what's happening, what's coming his way. Remember the promise the Lord made to Abraham in chapter 15. How many descendants did the Lord say Abraham was going to have? As he said to go out and look up at the stars and count them if you can. And he said, so will your offspring be. And remember that very important passage of Scripture where it says, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed God's word, and he went with it. And in chapter 17, verse 5, he says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So no longer Abram, I know I said Abraham earlier, but no longer Abram, which means father. Now your name is Abraham, which means father of many. As many as the stars in the sky. What a promise to someone who didn't have any children yet. And to look up and say, wow, you know, I'm pretty much going to be the father of a nation. And that's what he was. That's what he is. God said, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And remember when Tony was preaching through this, he mentioned this. that it God talked about it as if it had already happened. And it had already happened according to God's perspective, who is not bound by time. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, because he has made a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant is founded by God and maintained by God, and it's not dependent on Abraham's ability to follow the covenant. Because we know many times, over and over, Abraham failed. Abraham failed. And God is gracious. So here, Abraham calls his most trusted servant, his chief servant, the one that had in charge of his entire household, and he says, put your hand under my thigh, which is a symbol of procreative power, and Abraham's place as the patriarch of the family line. And so that's what the servant does. In other words, this was a very serious oath that the servant is going to take. And we're going to see that the servant takes it very seriously. So he says, promise you will go to my country, to my kin, to find Isaac a wife. Do not take a wife from the Canaanite people. Why? Well, they're not the people of the promise. And people of false gods are not going to be able to lay claim to his family's inheritance. And so the servant says, he asks for further instructions. What if she won't come? What do I do then? Do you think I should take Isaac back there to kind of pick one out? No. He says, no. Do not take Isaac back there. Isaac is the child of the promise. And he says, if she won't come, you are released from the oath. You know, it sounds to me like Abraham knows that God has already picked someone out. You think maybe he had? Well, yes, I'm sure he had. Is the servant looking for a loophole here to keep from having to fulfill his promise? No, no. His sole purpose after this oath is the completion of this oath. He is totally invested and tries to anticipate any problem that he may find along the way. What if this happens? What if this happens? I want to finish this promise. I want to complete the task that my master Abraham has given me. He tries to anticipate these problems to do whatever it takes to fulfill his oath. This shows why he had charge of his entire household. He is someone who can be trusted. He was one of these kind of guys that you could give him a task and he's going to get it done, and he's going to get it done even better than you probably asked. And you don't have to worry about it. He's got this. And it is the actions of this servant that I would like to consider today as we look through this passage of Scripture. Look what Abraham says to the servant in chapter 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. And you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now, if you'll notice that there's no new revelation required here. The Lord didn't come to Abraham and say, Abraham, send your best servant to the land, find a wife, and bring her back for Isaac. No, Abraham applied the revelation that he had already received. And what he had been told is your offspring will inherit this land. And Isaac is the child of the promise. And Abraham knows that God will see it through. And he knows this. And he acts on this. He didn't need another word from God because God had already told him that your offspring would be through Isaac. So the servant promises with an oath to do his best to find a wife for Isaac. His concern, his total concern, is for completion of this task. To do whatever it takes to fulfill this oath. Now, what will he get for his efforts? Why does he do it? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. So, you're at Genesis chapter 24. I would like to read verse 10 through 14. If you'll stand in honor of God's word, starting in chapter 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Let's pray together. God, we just give you thanks that we can come here this morning and open your word, and we have that freedom that you have given us. God, that we can study your word, we can praise your holy name, and we can meet together in fellowship. And Lord, I pray as we open your word today together, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, God. These would be your words that are spoken today, and that your name would be glorified, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so in verse 10, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. 10 camels filled with gifts. How much can you get on a camel? Can you imagine this entourage of people? 10 camels and a lot of supporting people to go with that, and protection, all going on this trip to the city of Nahor with all this wealth representing Isaac, Abraham's wealth, of course, and of course Isaac's, because he was going to inherit all this from his father. And he was taking all this as sort of a proof. I mean, if you're going to go to a distant land and say, hey, I would like to take you back to be my master's wife, you'd have to have a little bit of proof, wouldn't you? Can you show me a picture? Well, no, I left my phone in the camel. They would just have to go on the word of this servant. And so 10 camels and all the entourage that goes with them is a pretty good sign that this guy is on the up and up, and all the gifts that he has brought for this soon-to-be bride. And these were gifts from his master that he was going to give. All right, that the servant had the decision to give these gifts to the bride-to-be and to the family, of course. And we're going to see an interesting transition, I believe, in this servant throughout this chapter. Now, he takes all this stuff and all these people, these camels, and he goes to the city of Nahor. And it's about a 500-mile journey, which is quite a journey. Nahor, by the way, this is a side note, okay? I'll probably be sorry I told you this. Nahor means snort or snore. So I know from now on, in the middle of the night, Jenny's going to whack me in the forehead and say, Nahor. So the servant takes his entourage, travels to Snort, and when he gets there, he gets immediately to the task. He does not waste a moment. I mean, he's just breaching the city on the outskirts, and he's already, where can I go? What can I do? I have got to fulfill this oath. This is so important. I'm representing my master, Abraham. And in verse 11, it says, And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, one of the main chores for the women at that time was drawing water for the home. Can you imagine? I mean, this had to be a very difficult chore, to draw water and to carry it from the well to the house. It was quite a job. But the servant was pretty smart. Go to where you find the respectable women at the time when they come together, and here they are. Just kind of take your choice. Well, God's made the choice, but there's no better time to go. I mean, to get the success that he's looking for, go to the time, the place where you would have the best chance of success. And by the way, young people, don't go looking in a pigsty for a mate, because that's where pigs hang out. And hopefully you understand that. If you don't be looking for a mate just yet. What story does this remind you of, by the way? The Samaritan woman at the well? Remember, when was she drawing water? At noon, in the middle of the day. Why did she go in the middle of the day to draw water when it was the most heat, the most, all that difficult stuff? She was not a respectable woman, right? This says a little bit about Rebecca here, that she's with everyone else. They're at the time when they come to draw water. The best time, the servant is going to where he has the best chance for success. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Now, what's the first thing the servant did? Did he stand back there and make a list? That's a good one right there. Maybe we'll get her. That one's pretty good right there. Maybe. No, that's not what he did. You know, did he sit there and take pictures? And send it to Isaac so he could choose? No. That's not what he did. He prayed. The first thing he does is pray. And you're going to notice in this story that his quest is bracketed by prayer. He prays at the beginning. And after God gives him success later in verse 26, he prays again. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham. This is total dedication to his call as representative of Abraham. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't a true follower of the one true God. You know, him saying, God of my master Abraham. It's just a little further example of the servant being totally invested in this quest, in this oath that he has taken, in his master's request. Have you noticed that we've not even been given the servant's name? Now, there's, you know, some debate that it may be Eleazar, because he's named in chapter 15 as the head of the household, the chief servant. And that may be, this is probably 60 years after that. So we know Abraham's getting pretty old and Eleazar's getting pretty old. And for him to make a 500-mile journey with a bunch of camels, I don't know if he could have done that. Maybe he could have. But the point is, we're not given his name because it doesn't matter. It's not about the servant. Yeah, you know, I'm making this sermon about the servant. But this quest, this whole thing is not about him. It's about Abraham's plan, and which is about God's plan. And we find in the servant an openness to be led by God to accomplish his task. He is totally open to God and his moving to accomplish the task that God has laid before him, that his master Abraham has laid before him. We see a humbleness in this servant. And that's a very important trait in a servant, is humbleness. A humbleness before God, a humbleness before his master Abraham. What I'm saying is that what we see in this passage, now many say this passage is just a transitionary passage going from Abraham's life of being the head of everything to Isaac and his story, which it does that. But what we see in this passage is an example in this servant that I believe we should all strive to imitate as servants of Christ. And then we get to the request in verse 13. Now notice the conversational tone in prayer here that the servant takes, but done in great reverence. Or I always want to say that, because I know there is a place for that. We need to be saying, Abba Father, crawl up in the lap of the Father and just, you know, and it's, we're that familiar with him. But there's also a point, I guess, we get too familiar where we don't show God the honor, the respect that he deserves. And I believe kind of that's what this servant shows us here through this request. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master Abraham. You know, I would love to be able to get direction this way. I mean, that would be really good. Because recently we went looking for a car for Emily. And we prayed about it. You know, we should pray about everything. But I would like to have been able to say, Lord, let the salesman who says, I'll give you 3 full tanks of gas and 2 free oil changes, let that be the one that has the car I want to buy today. That would have been great, but you know, it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. One commentator put it this way, talking about signs. God gives us signs to strengthen or encourage his people or to confirm the dependability of his word. Not just any challenge or any formula by man. We can't just come up and say, God, give me this sign, and if you do this, I'll do this. No. No. Here's what we see in this request. God is showing his complete sovereignty over this whole situation. Complete sovereignty over this whole situation. It was God who led the servant to pray, let this be the sign. But what was the servant's part here? He prayed. He prayed. He took it to God in prayer. You know, there's a reason we sing everything to God in prayer. Because that's where we should begin. What's your first reaction in a crisis? I always just joke around with Jenny that anything time something happened, she threw her hands up in the air and started running around in circles. Especially when one of the kids got hurt. Because I usually was the one that hurt them because we were playing too rough or something. But no, what's your first reaction in a crisis? Is it prayer? What's your first response to a blessing in your life? Is it prayer? Everything to God in prayer. Prayer should be our first thought, not an afterthought. You know, and shame on me sometimes when I go through something and I'm like, and sometimes Genial's like, have you prayed about it? I'm like, oh, no, I need to do that. It should be my first thought. Everything to God in prayer. We're learning. We're learning always. The servant is so concerned with completing a task, he doesn't want any doubt that he has chosen the right one that God wants him to choose. So God leads him to ask for this sign. Now, be very careful in asking God for a sign. Because he's already given us his word. Right? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he has given us all we need for life and for godliness, for godly living. He has given us all that right here in his word. And no new revelation is needed. What he has given us is what we need. Just like Abraham didn't need any new revelation to know that God wanted him to go find a wife for Isaac. We don't need new revelation on all these issues. We just need to go to God in prayer. And we need to know his word and be in tune with him, listening to his moving. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and again in also 16 when the religious leaders came asking for a sign. He said, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And they were seeking a sign for their own reason, for their own benefit. Jesus had already done all kinds of signs. But they wouldn't believe even if someone were raised from the dead, would they? Well, that sounds familiar. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Hey, send someone to my brothers. Now, even if someone was raised from the dead, they won't believe. And Jesus raised from the dead. And so many in unbelief. We've already been given his word, and that's enough. The servant here was led to ask for a sign, and it was given to him, and God answers in verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, or Snor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. A further example of God's sovereignty in this whole situation. Before he had finished praying, God had already answered the prayer. Later in verse 45, we learn, now don't be scared, but we learn from the servant that his prayer was in his mind and in his heart. Now, he wasn't over there saying, oh, Lord, let the girl that brings the water jar and says, let me give you a drink, you know, and Rebecca over there saying, I'm going to write this down because, hey, let me give you a drink, sir. That's not what happened. He's praying in his heart. The sign was in his heart. She wasn't necessarily even looking for a husband. She was just going about the daily schedule. You know, That's what it's like many times when God moves, when God speaks, you know, sometimes we're not even looking for it. And it's all on His timing. I always manage to get this passage in somewhere because it's probably my favorite passage of Scripture. It reminds me of who I am before God. And it's Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, what does that passage of Scripture do for you? Does it humble you a little bit to know that God's thoughts are, we can't even begin to think the way He thinks? When I get too big for my britches, I remember that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You can't even fathom the way God thinks. Man, I wouldn't want to serve a God that I can figure out, though. All in God's timing. Keep your ears open. Read God's Word. Pray and worship. Now, we're giving the girl's background here, but the servant doesn't know it yet. She's the daughter of Nahor. Nahor, by the way, was Abraham's brother and also his grandfather had the same name, who I'm assuming the town was named after old grandpappy Nahor. So in verse 16, he goes on. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no one had known, no man had known, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. Now the servant, he can go around saying, "Hey, will you give me a drink?" "No." "Get lost." "Hey, will you give me a drink?" "No, creep, get out of here." "Hey, will you get..." No. This is the first one he went to. The first one. And he ran to meet her. He ran to meet her. That's important. I believe we're seeing a detail here to show us the eagerness of this servant to fulfill his master's oath and his excitement about witnessing God at work, God doing something through him. It's the thrill of being used by God. Have you ever experienced the joy of being used by God and been able to step back and say, "Man, that was just great. God just used me to do that. And it wasn't about me." And that's the thing. It only happens when you make yourself available to Him and you drop the "what's in it for me" attitude. And the servant gives us a good example of that. He was all about fulfilling his master's oath. And this is what she said in verse 18. I think I already read a little bit of that. She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand to give him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." And verse 20, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. So anyone should be able to see the sovereignty of God at work throughout this story. She did everything that the servant had prayed for, that God had led him to pray for, that God had led her to do. Did you notice the parallel between her and the servant? She ran to get all this done. Shows her enthusiasm for showing hospitality. What did he ask for? He asked for a drink. What'd she give him? She gave him a drink and said, "I'll water your camels and do all this for you also." running back and forth to the spring. And why would she do that? I think we're just seeing here her servant's heart. She has the heart of a servant. And that's why some refer to her as the female Abraham. Remember Abraham's enthusiasm for showing the hospitality to the three visitors? He ran quickly to get all that done. And we're going to see another reason here in just a minute. Another thing we're witnessing in this exchange is sort of a metamorphosis in the servant. I'd say we'd be seeing how the servant changes through there. It's not so much how he changes, but how we're seeing him. His original title, of course, servant. And when she talks to him here in this verse, she refers to him as Lord. Drink, my Lord. And that is a title that identifies the servant with Abraham. And later in verse 31, Laban, her brother, calls the servant, O blessed of the Lord, which is a title better suited for Abraham. So the servant is totally conformed into the representative of Abraham. And later on, they talk to him as if they were talking to Abraham himself. So, can you see where this is going? Who do we represent? Who is our master? Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more of that in just a few minutes. Verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The servant is hopeful, but waiting on the Lord. He doesn't even know her family background yet. And she doesn't know his connection to Abraham yet. But you know he's there about to burst at the seams because he sees God is working. And he's restraining his joy and waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And in verse 22... And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. Rebekah continues to show this hospitality. And what is a servant? He knows this is the one. He knows there's success in the journey here. He has accomplished his goal as far as to this point. And how does he respond? Verse 26. And I told you this was coming. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. The young woman ran and told her mother and the household about all these things. So notice where the worship takes place. He bowed his head and he worshiped in his heart. He bowed his head, he worshiped in his heart. You know, we don't always need a service or music or preaching, and all those things are great, and we're supposed to do those things, but it always starts in the heart. Worship always starts in the heart, and that's one of the reasons I like to do the preparing our hearts for worship on Sunday morning, so we can just kind of slow down and think a moment and get our hearts ready, because that's where it's going to start. He gives God all the glory, all the credit. And his first response for a huge task, he prays. For a task that is completed and a blessing, he prays. What joy he to be used by God for this monumental task and to be completed here. And he knew he couldn't complete it on his own. And he worships God. Now, let me summarize the rest of this because I know we're running out of time here. In verse 29 through 48, the servant comes to the house And he tells the complete story to Bethuel, Rebekah's father, and to Laban, her brother. And I'm talking about complete story. I mean, it's almost a repeating of everything verbatim. So I'm not going to go through that, of course. That's probably the reason this is the longest chapter in Genesis. In verse 49 through 51, the servant asked him, "What do you say? You know, Laban and Bethuel, what do you say? Can we take her or what?" And they're just like, I think they're kind of dumbfounded. We can't argue against any of this, these signs or anything. This has got to be from God. Take her with you. And in verse 52, I did want to highlight verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. What does he do again? He prays. He worships. He gives God the glory. In verse 53 through 56, he gave them gifts. They ate together, and Laban and his mother kind of negotiate for a little more time. There's some stuff in there, but verse 57 through 61, they say, "Let's ask Rebekah." I want to read verse 57. They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." And this is another reason she's referred to as the female Abraham, because she just says, "I'll go. I see God at work here. I will go." And in verse 62 through 67, she meets Isaac. They live happily ever after. Oh, y'all have read that, have you? Well, if you don't count, you know, the whole Jacob and Esau thing, the trickery, the deceit, the blindness, all that stuff, you know, if you don't count life, right? Life gets messy. And God uses imperfect people. You know, there's so much more in there we can cover than we can cover in one sermon. So, let me give you some takeaways and we'll be done. First and most obvious, God is sovereign over all things. You see God's hand at work through this so clearly to get this task done. He's got it all under control. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "To humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Why? Because he cares for you. He's got this under control. And like the servant, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And it's a joy to be used by God for his purposes. Don't we sing, "Let others see Jesus in you"? You know, I'd like to take it a little bit further. Take on him to such a point where others don't see us at all. All they see is Christ. And remember what they said about believers in Antioch, the first thing. They called them what? Christians first in Antioch in Acts 11. And what does that mean? That's like saying, "Oh, there's a bunch of little Christs walking around here." They reflected Christ to a point where people called them Christians. We have such a good example of worship and giving thanks to God in this servant that it just hit me when I was studying through this. Where do we go in times of trouble? Who do you give glory to in times of triumph? Let our worship originate in our hearts and spill over into our time when we come to worship here. And not only here, but in your time, your personal time. And I asked earlier, what did the servant receive for his efforts? Well, he was just willing to serve. He got the joy of serving and being used by God. James talks about it. He said, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, I will serve because I love the Lord. You know, we don't serve to be saved. We don't serve because we serve because we're saved, because we love Jesus Christ. And the servant and Rebekah show us a willingness to serve with enthusiasm. What service are you running to? What service are you running toward? Is there something to which you need to pray, to trust God, to say, I will go, I will pray, I will serve, I will give? Trust God. You know, as a team searching for a new pastor, we need to look for someone who's running toward something, not running away from something. So what are you running toward? And while this is a long chapter, and you're probably saying, yeah, a long sermon too, the journey for the search was much longer than we realized. 500 miles with camels, walking, and all these people. That's a journey. Hey, church, we're on a journey together. We don't know how long it's going to take, but we know God will guide us. But we just can't wait for a new pastor before we start serving. We need to serve now. You think maybe we can be like the servant in our willingness, in our excitement, our devotion, reflecting the will of our Heavenly Father and not our own? And finally this, I want you to think about this. We don't have to be an Abraham. Sometimes it's enough to be an unnamed servant. A servant that reflects the Master. But listen, in truth, God knows that servant as much as He knows Abraham, as much as He knows you. We are not nameless to Him. Not even by a long shot. You know, some people struggle with significance in this life. Maybe I've not done anything. I've not done anything worth anything. But you know what? You matter to God. And He knows you. He knows your name. And He knows everything about you. And He loves you. He loves you with all His heart. And He calls us His children. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are His children. We are heirs with Christ Jesus. I want you to consider this servant's journey. And say, how do I reflect the Master? Let's pray together. God, we give You thanks this morning for Your word. God, we give You thanks that You have put us on a journey. A journey that can be very difficult at times, God, but very rewarding when we see You at work. And God, we just get ourselves out of the way and look to what You will do. And we thank You, God, that we can do that, that You have set us on this journey. And God, for anyone here today who's not know You as their Savior, God, I pray You'd just speak to hearts today, that they would find their significance in Jesus Christ, knowing that You know our names, God, and that You are always there with us and for us. And we give You praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.